What I want to do for the next few minutes is to just mark out the steps that brought me to an interest in the Bible, the Word of God. Not so much a testimony, as you might expect, but just the steps that brought me to have an interest in this good book, this book that lives and abides forever. My parents had 7 children, 5 boys and 2 girls. I came number 3, so I was one of the boys. We were not a religious family. We did not go to church. We were just a family. And in that setting, I was brought up in those early years of my life. We did not even have a Bible in our house. And yet there was, in a sense, as I look back, a fear of God on the part of my mother at least. My father was a long-distance lorry driver, often away from home for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. So that's something, very briefly, of where I've come from. But you know, when I left school at 14, I was given my school report to take home to my parents in a sealed envelope. They didn't want it. I knew what it would say. And so I handed it to my mother when I got home. She opened the envelope and read through the report. And this was her assessment of her son. "Son, when God made you, he gave you sawdust instead of brains. And so you've got a preacher here today with no brains, just a head full of sawdust. But we do our best with the sawdust that God gave me." The reason was, of course, I was just third from bottom. And my whole school life never got to any academic qualification at all. They taught me to read and write and spell and do mental arithmetic. So I'm thankful to God at least we got that out of those few years of schooling. It was around about that time that in the local grocery store, a new man came to serve the customers. We called him the Black Prince. He was well over 6 feet tall. He dressed in a black leather coat, a black leather helmet, black leather gloves, and rode a very powerful black motorcycle. All his kids called him the Black Prince. Sometimes on a Friday night, as he came down the hill from the shop, we'd all be still on the corner waiting for him to come. Sometimes he'd stop, and he'd tell us all about his bike. And we were absolutely amazed and interested at this machine that this man rode. But what we did not know was this. That man was a Christian. And the reason why he stopped to talk to us boys about his bike was to try and gain our interest, win our confidence. So one day he invited me to go up to the grocer's shop, one lunchtime, have biscuits and cheese and a cup of tea. And so I went at the appointed time. In those days, the shops closed at 1 o'clock and did not open until 2 o'clock. So I arrived at 1:58, entered the shop. The door was shut behind me and locked. We went through to a back room of that grocer store. And there in the back room, there was a big counter. On one end, there was a bacon slicer. You would not know what those were about, of course, not you young folks. But I sat one side and he sat the other. And so we chatted, ate biscuits and cheese, had a cup of tea. Then he took down a big black book from behind him, put it on the counter and opened it, and he began to read out loud. This is what he read to me. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of God's peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." I'd never heard it before. So he turned the book round. And he said to me, "Now, Eric," he said, "there it is, read it out loud to me." And so for the first time in my life, I was reading from the Bible out loud. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And from that point, my good grocer friend explained to me who it was who was wounded for our sins. He explained to me that it was for my sins that he was wounded and bruised, chastised, and bore that stripe. The time went very quickly, but by the time that man had finished, I clearly understood the message of those two verses. I was astray. He did not need to convince me of that. What I did not know, that there was a Saviour in heaven who once suffered and bled and died on a cross on earth. That's what he told me. And from that he showed me God's way of salvation. I left the shop and went home. In those days we lived in a concrete house, concrete floors upstairs and downstairs. Only three bedrooms. My parents had one, my two sisters had another, and us five boys managing the other. I went through to my bedroom, no one was at home, and simply knelt down by my bed that afternoon and said to God, if what my grocer friend has told me is true, there is a Saviour in heaven who loved me and died for me. I wanted that Saviour to be my Saviour. And in that very simple way, God saved me that day, and I've been saved ever since. Well, of course, having only soldiers for brains, I thought the best thing to do was to join the Royal Air Force as a teenager. And so I joined the Royal Air Force as a teenager. But before I did, when that man knew that I was saved, he introduced me to the church that he went to, an independent evangelical church. Then he gave me two words of advice. He said, now, look, Harry, he said, now you're saved. You don't need to be baptized. I scratched my head for a moment and thought, what does that mean? And he said, keep away from a people called the Brethren. They have a little heaven all of their own. And so my Christian life really started out with those two words of advice. I didn't have a clue what he meant by baptism. And who were these people called the Brethren at any rate? And so I volunteered for the Royal Air Force. In the Royal Air Force I met another young fellow. He was a Christian with the Baptist Church. We had a great concern for all these young airmen on camp. And so we made an arrangement with the Salvation Army to use a canteen on a Saturday night, and we'd do our best to preach the gospel as well as we knew it. And so we did. We filled that Salvation Army canteen every Saturday night with young airmen, like ourselves, homesick, away from home for the first time. And so we did our best to preach Christ. But the trouble was, the other denomination's padre, he met me one day and he said, he said, Parmenter. I had to stand, of course, to attention and salute the man because of his rank. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. I've heard about these meetings you're having on a Saturday night. Are you a Christian? I said, of course. What would I preach for if I weren't a Christian? He said, are you baptized? I said, oh, no. The man that told me God's way of salvation said, I did not need to be baptized. He said, I'll baptize you next Sunday night. And he did. Then at the local Baptist church, on a very cold winter's night. And so without any knowledge of what it meant, at least I got baptized. But then, of course, toward the end of my RAF career, I met a young lady. The only trouble was she belonged to the Brethren. A real problem, because I belonged to the church. I don't know what her parents really thought. I think they had grave misgivings that their daughter had got interest in a young man who went to a church, an evangelical church. Nevertheless, we did marry, and she went to the Brethren, and I went to the church. So one Wednesday night, when I left the RAF, I got a job selling televisions. It meant you had to work all day, going around the houses and getting people to take in a television set or two or three television sets. And the night you went back to demonstrate these televisions and hopefully sell one to the householder. So that went on 6 days a week. Never got home much before 11 o'clock at night, sometimes midnight. One Wednesday, I'd done a tremendous sale and got. I thought, well, that's enough for one night, at least tonight. I think I'll go to the mission hall. And so I thought, yes, I drove down to the mission hall. Actually, that was where the Brethren met. In stone above the doorway was engraved the mission hall. Of course, it was the local assembly. It was the gospel hall. So I slipped in. The meeting just started. And just sat on the back seat. And there's a man out front. And he was there for 4 Wednesdays. He was a Welshman. And when he preached, his eyes came out like on organ stalks. His face went purple. And he kept banging the desk with his fist. He was actually introducing to us the Epistle of Jude. The amazing thing was this. I said to my mother-in-law, I'd like to talk to that man. Well, she said, go up and talk. I said, oh, no, no, no. Oh, she said, I've known him since I was a girl. And so she went to the front and brought this preacher down. He talked to me first for a while. He said, why don't you and your wife come to my home on a Tuesday night? That meant I'd have to give up a night's work, of course. But we did. We enjoyed the hospitality of dinner. Then we just sat down in their lounge and he opened his Bible and he began to go through. I did not know the language, of course. I know now. He took us through what we now call church truth and showed us it was actually a pattern that God had laid down in his word, how we should gather together as Christians. Then, of course, he took us then into the tabernacle. What a fascinating thing that was. Then he took us into those dry, dusty portions of our Bible. They're called the offerings and the priesthood. But he took us through those. And then he took us into Daniel and the book of the Revelation. And in the course of 2 years, he just, every Tuesday night, sat down with his Bible and just talked. So at the end of those 2 years, my mind was made up. I would send my letter of resignation into the church of which I was a member for those many years. And I would seek fellowship with the local assembly. And so I did. So those awful people called the brethren became my friends and have been ever since. So that's how life started. But of course, I got a problem now. Working all day and every evening until nearly midnight. What could I do now? Now that I'm in fellowship with these people called the brethren. I resigned my job, even though it was quite lucrative for those days. I took a much more menial job as a storekeeper in a big warehouse. But that left me free. I set hours. Left me free every night. Then the brethren, they asked us if we would put up a preacher. Well, they didn't know. We had to go and buy the cheapest bedroom furniture we could find to furnish the spare room. And his name was, you won't know, of course, Mr. Allen would know. His name was called Mr. Reg Bryant from South Wales. So he came. And, you know, he was very interested in us. And he took an interest in us after he left and kept in written correspondence with us. Then God sent another man. We were not looking after this man. He stayed with another couple in the meeting. And he was a much older man. He was a sort of fatherly kind of a man. And so he took an interest in us. And he wrote to me on one occasion after his visit to the assembly, invited us to his home. Now that man was responsible for getting me my first Newbery Bible. It cost in those days 10 shillings and sixpence, about 52 cents in your money. He also gave me 4 volumes of Smith's Bible Dictionary and encouraged me to sit down and to read my Bible. And so with a Newbery Bible, second hand, and with Smith's Bible Dictionary, 4 volumes, I began to read the Bible. But of course you had great men come in those days. A man called Mr. Harry Bell from Jarrow. Mr. Fred Cundick from Luton. And then we had Mr. William True from Cardiff. And a number come down from Scotland. And then a younger man came called Mr. Albert Leckie. And so these men came. In those days it was a fortnight meetings for ministry. And so I sat and listened night after night. After one of those occasions, we went home. And I said to my wife, if those men can get that out of their Bible, I'm sure we could get it out of our Bible too. Don't tell anybody, will you? We made a covenant with God. Very simple. What we said was this. If we gave 5 years in which we would give up socializing, weekends and weeknights, and so that I could give myself to read seriously this Bible, my wife said, I'll look after the house. I'll look after the garden. I'll do the decorating. When you come home from work, I'll have your dinner ready. And as soon as we had dinner, if it wasn't a meeting night, she sent me up to this little room with a table and a Newbery Bible and Swiss Dictionary in four volumes. And so for 5 years, I spent time with my Bible. My objective was this, to try and get a grasp of what each book of the Bible was all about. Of course, over that 5 years, I learned there were one or two other helps you could get to help you understand the Bible. But you know, that's how I got an interest in the Bible. By sitting down and listening to very able teachers of the Word of God for 40 nights in sequence. And they whetted my appetite for the Bible. If they could get that out of their Bibles, surely I could get something out of it too. But of course, it cost something. When all the other young mothers were going out socializing, we stayed home. Every night, every Saturday, except for meeting nights, I just went up to this little box room, sat down at this desk or just a table, and with my Newbery Bible, I tried to get a grasp of what this book was all about. Well, of course, you'll be able to judge by the end of the day just how fruitful and profitable those 5 years became in my life and experience. Remember, I got no brains, only sawdust. So that means I'm not very intelligent. I mean, when you think of the brethren I'm with today to share in this conference, they are intelligent men. And I gladly own that. I'm not. I just got sawdust and not brains. All I'm saying that for is this, not for any glory for myself, but just to encourage all you believers here today. You don't have to have a high standard of intelligence not to understand this book. What we've got to do is what Ezra did. First of all, he found it. Then he opened it. Then he read it. And what he read, that's what the people did. And really, that's what I did. I opened my Bible. I began to read it in a consecutive manner. What I read, I then tried to practice. At the end of the day, God in his mercy has given me a little privilege to help the saints of God in one place and another with the instruction they've received through that simple way of sitting down with my Bible and reading the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so I'm here today only because of that. But of course, I often said to my wife, I said, you know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the greater reward will be yours, not mine. I know I'm always out front of the congregations. I know I'm always standing on a platform, either preaching the gospel or else teaching the word of God. But remember, you've made all the sacrifice. How many young women here today would be prepared to sacrifice the company of their husband, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, that your husband might get a grasp and a grip of this book we call the Bible? That's the kind of cost involved. That's the sacrifice that must be made. And my wife, she did that. Not only for those 5 years, ever since those 5 years, every day I've spent some part of the day reading, which you call studying, my Bible. And so for years, she sacrificed my company that I might be able to serve the people of God. Let me appeal to all you young women in the meeting. You may not be married, but you may no doubt would hope to be married sometime. Remember, if you want your man to be useful in the hand of God to help the people of God, it's going to involve for you a cost. a sacrifice, if your man is going to be useful for God among the people of God. And so that's the steps that I took under the hand of God that brought me to have an interest in this book, the Bible. And it all began, you know, with a man turning my attention to Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, and very simply showed me how Christ suffered and bled and died for me, and that brought me into the blessing of salvation for that day. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Saviour. And from that day, we just tried to live for God, get to know the Word of God, and to serve the people of God under the good hand of our God. And may God bless these few remarks to each one of us.